Galatians chapter 3, and we'll get started. We'll be in the first 9 verses, and hadn't been too long ago. We went over this, had this in some of the messages, but we'll look at some different things this morning. One thing for sure in the Scripture, you can never get to the depth of it, can't find all of it, and different things stand out at different times to us. And so it's good to be here on Easter Sunday morning, commemorating, remembering the resurrection of our Lord, and one of the most pivotal doctrines that we have in our Scripture. If there is no resurrection, Paul says we are of all men most miserable, and we're still in our sins. And so thank the Lord for the resurrection. We'll be dealing with that in the 11 o'clock hour. And so we come together this morning to worship Him and pray He'll meet with us in a very special way. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask His blessings as we come together. Our Father, we bow to You this morning. We thank You for another opportunity that You've given to us to be able to be in Your house. I pray, dear Lord, as we study these few verses here in your Word, we ask, God, that You would bring these things to our heart and teach us some things and help us, Lord, in our personal walk with You. Our Lord, we know some are sick this morning, others are out of town. We realize holidays, many times folks go to different places. And so, Father, we pray You'd bless each one as they travel and bring them back home safely. Help us today to worship You in spirit and in truth, that we would honor You as our Lord and our Savior. Forgive us of our sins and help us in our days ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Galatians chapter number 3. We dealt with this pretty extensively back just a few weeks ago, as we've been preaching through the book of Galatians in our regular morning service. And we dealt quite a bit with verse number 1 on the statement that's made. And we'll look at these things again. And there's some other things also. We find here in these verses that Paul returns to speaking directly to the Galatian people as brethren, and telling them and trying to show them the error that they have taken, how foolish it is, and how foreign it is from the Word of the Lord. Let's look in verse number 1, and we'll look back at these. It says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? And so Paul brings to attention to these Galatian people. He says, O foolish Galatians. He is now dealing with them primarily one-on-one. He's talking to them directly. And he's going to use a logical reasoning with them to prove the false doctrine that has infiltrated those churches. We have dealt with, it's not just one church, but it's a number of churches in the region of Galatia. They're what we would know of today as part of Turkey. And they were churches that had been established by the apostle, he and Barnabas, as they traveled and preaching the gospel, people getting saved, churches being established. And now Paul hears that some things have gone on. Some Jews have come from Jerusalem to try to infiltrate and has infiltrated them on some doctrinal issues about salvation. The devil always tries to muddy up and tries to make unclear the message of salvation. As I've said so many times, we can be wrong on a lot of things and still be okay with the Lord and be able to go to heaven. But if we're wrong on salvation, that's the foundation of where we have our relationship with Christ. And so if the devil can disguise the gospel, or if he can water it down, if he can add things to it to make it non-effective, that's exactly what he desires to do, because that keeps people still in their iniquity and their sins. And so these legalists is what we call them, because they came down teaching a doctrine that you had to obey certain aspects of the law in order to go to heaven. And we find that the people in Galatia, they were not Jews, and those things in the law was not directed to them. But yet these Judaizers, or these legalists, came and bothered them and troubled them, and stating to them that they had to keep certain ceremonial things of the law in order to go to heaven. And Paul takes this in this chapter. He takes those things and literally takes it apart as a false teaching. And so they've come from Jerusalem, and Paul had established the truth when he was there that salvation was only possible through the grace of God. I'm glad that is our doctrine this morning. That is the Scripture. That is the Word of God. That if a person goes to heaven, it is strictly because of the grace of the Lord. Not of works. Ephesians tells us not of works lest any man should boast. If we could do, knowing mankind, if we could do anything at all to merit our salvation, we would key in on that and we'd brag about that and we'd boast about that. But the Scripture says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and it's not of works. Because if it was of works, if it was what we could do, then we would boast thereof. And so Paul begins to, he's dealing with this, that justification, eternal salvation, is a result of the grace of God through faith that has been given unto these believers there in the churches of Galatia. And so Paul tries to prove and will prove this theological truth, the message that salvation, and he is expressing here his disappointment, and also he's expressing their gullibility to those things that have come before them. If we're not careful, the world, if we're not careful, the devil, he is such a deceiver that he can disguise falsehood and make it look good. He's a master of deception. He can make that which is good look bad and that which is bad look good. The book of Isaiah tells us there's a time coming when men will fall after that specific teaching, that good will be called evil and evil will be called good. And so the deception takes place and is going on even today as we serve the Lord. And so Paul is really frustrated with these Galatian people, how quickly, he tells them how quickly they have been removed from the grace that has been given unto them. And so he calls them foolish Galatians. He shows here his frustration. He had actually given them truth, and now they have gone off into error. And that error was very damaging. It was very destructive. And it would result in the churches being no longer true churches. It would result in churches that would be teaching a false method of salvation. Now that has gone on for generations and continues to go on, that the gospel, you lost it, didn't you? She can't get up and get it. That's what you get for playing with your ring. It on there now. She lost her bling. So he was frustrated with what they had accepted as truth or a change in the method of salvation. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? We dealt with that pretty extensively just a few weeks ago about this bewitching and this tearing down and destruction of what is truth. And they have been taken and have been led astray by evil arts. It's almost like what we would call they've been hoodooed. They have gone after that which is false, looking well, looking good, and being convinced that those things are correct and right. And so that was going to be an end result of a church that would be no longer preaching the truth and would be filled with unregenerate people. Now, that has gone on in our world for centuries. It's going on even this morning. There are churches that opened their doors this morning that for the most part they do not understand, they do not know, they do not accept, and many fight against the gospel and how plain the gospel is as far as how we go to heaven. There are all kind of beliefs, there are all kind of doctrines, there's all kind of teachings out there on how to get to heaven. We hear it all, I guess, summarized in the statement that there's many ways of getting to heaven. It's many roads. It's just just how which road we take will finally get us to heaven. Well, there's not but one road, and that's Jesus Christ. And when you add anything, take anything away from that, then you have destroyed the effectiveness of the message that salvation is totally by the grace of God. Paul certainly loved these believers, these brethren, in the church, and he was concerned about them. And he is using some words here, hoping, I'm sure, and desiring to shock them back into the reality of what truth is. And he begins to give them some questions here in these next verses that have to be answered. And they're the only ones that could answer those questions. And so he says, who's bewitched you? Who is putting you back into bondage? And who has misled you by fascination and a fantasy life and a message that is untrue? Who has given you this particular message? Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? And so when we are deceived, when we are changed from belief of the gospel to something else, then the Bible says here that we're just not obeying truth. And the most important thing for all of us in our personal life is that we obey the truth. We obey the message of salvation. We obey the message of the Word of God so that we can not only have salvation for ourselves, but we can give it to other folks that they can experience the same thing that we've had in our life, that we've been saved by the grace of God. And so this morning, Paul asked that question. He says, you're foolish, you have lost your reasoning, and you've been confused, you've been bewitched, you've been taken and literally on purpose, you have been fed a falsehood, and you have followed after that. You know, sometimes things that are false, they look pretty good. Sometimes doctrine that sounds good is not good at all, because it applies sometimes to our flesh, it applies to our thinking process, it applies to what we really desire in our life, and so we follow after that, and we forget about what the Scripture tells us. And as we have said so many times in these many years I've been here, the final authority in any question is this book here. It doesn't matter what I think, it doesn't matter what somebody else thinks, it doesn't matter how many degrees we might have, how much education we think might help us. The final authority is this book that is before us, and what it says is truth. Thy word is truth. And so Paul is dealing here with this thing of false and truth, lie and truth. And so he is trying to get them back to the thinking of what they have done. And these words that they have believed were exactly opposite of what the gospel teaches. The gospel teaches that we are born again by the grace of God, plus nothing, minus nothing. And here comes a group of religious people. Now, they may have come into these areas of Galatia, and they may have presented themselves as profound. They may have presented themselves as very, very intelligent. They probably presented themselves of ability to speak, and they had truth. And so when somebody comes with that type of air about them or that type of so-called authority about them, people tend to listen to that. And so when they came into these churches, they began to spew out and began to teach that you've been saved. We know you say you've been born again, but now here's another step that you have to take to make sure you go to heaven. Well, there's a lot of churches this morning that have those steps. The problem is they've missed the first step. The problem is they don't have righteousness in their life. And you add to, take away from the message of salvation, then you have what Paul says is another gospel, which really is not another, but a deceiving and deceptive gospel that we have accepted as the Lord's word. And sometimes people can come in and be tricked, like a magician would give you a delusion or an illusion. And the devil, he will certainly feed on that. And so these folks had actually accepted the grace of God, and now they're being confused by someone that's a group of people that had come in And Paul shows here his heart for people. He shows his love for those who he had had contact. Many of those folks he probably personally led to the Lord. Many of those he had dealt with, he knew them. And now he hears that they're getting involved in this false doctrine. And he says, you're foolish in your heart. And it just shows that Paul spoke with a heart of a person that cared about those that he had dealt with. And he later on, he says, I don't want to have spent my time in vain. We don't want to throw away our time. We don't want to throw away the things that we invest into good things because of folks that come in and give false teaching. And so Paul says, you're foolish. Who's bewitched you? What's brought this about? You're no longer obeying the truth. He said, but whose eyes, Jesus Christ, hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Paul said, you have accepted, you have believed, evidently you are born again. Now who has bewitched you? Who has changed your thoughts on salvation? Notice here verse number 2. He says, this only would I learn of you. He said, I've got one question to ask you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Really what Paul is asking these Galatians, he said, how have you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ? Did you have that relationship, this Christ that has been crucified among you? Is it because the law says thou shalt and thou shalt not? Is it because that the law says you've got to go through these ceremonial things in order to be right with God? Is that what brought you to the grace of the Lord? Is that what took place? Or, he says, or was it because of the hearing of faith? Well, the hearing of the message. The hearing of the Word of God. We know the Scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Only way anybody can ever get saved, they must hear the Word of God. They must hear it some way. That's why we have missionaries. That's why we tell people. That's why we, in our personal walk with God, we deal with folks, we talk with folks, we have relationship that grows, we have friendships that grow, and we're doing those things in order that we might lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that you gotta do this. It's not that you have to bow to some idol. It's not that you have to go through the baptismal water, but you have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to have a moment in time that you've trusted the Lord. And so Paul asked these Galatians, he said, I just want to learn this from you. I just want to ask you this question. He said, have you received the Spirit by the works of the law, or did you receive the Spirit by the word of faith? Well, you and I this morning, we have the Spirit of God living in our heart, and it's not because of the works of the law. It's because of the grace of God. And these Galatians, these that had trusted Christ, they had the Holy Spirit just like we do. They have the Spirit of God that has moved in. The Bible teaches us that when we get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in our life. And He takes up abode. All of a sudden, our body is the temple of God. All of a sudden, our body is the abiding place of the Spirit of the Lord. And He has come into our life to direct us and to help us and to guide us. And Paul said, did you get that because of thou shalt and thou shalt not? And did you get that because you went through the ceremonies? Did you get that because you did all the aspects of the law? Or did you get it because you heard of faith? Well, praise the Lord, we got it because we hear faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why we have to tell it. That's why we have to be a witness. That's why we do what we do as a believer, because that's the only way a person goes to heaven. I know sometimes we deal with people and we talk with folks, and they will have a doubt in their heart and their mind, and they say, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. Well, there's a lot of people like that this morning. All you got to do is go talk to just a few people and they'll tell you, I hope I'm going to heaven. I'm trying my best to go to heaven. Now, that's the works of the flesh. If we're trying, then we don't have it. Now, we need to try to live the best we can and try to serve God and try to be what we ought to be a Christian. But we don't try to go to heaven. We believe Him. We trust Him. By faith, we accept what He did for us upon Calvary. And so there are times people say, well, I sure want to go to heaven. I desire to go to heaven. And there's where we must give them true gospel. That's where we must tell them the truth. Because now, the devil, he'll send somebody to give them something different. It never fails. When you're dealing with people, there's always somebody comes around that will try to destroy and tear down the very foundation that you've tried to build. And so, Paul says here, and he sees this happening to these Galatian people. That foundation has been laid. There's no other foundation than Christ. The foundation was laid. He preached the gospel. They believed. They got saved. They followed the Lord. The Holy Spirit came into their life. And he says, now, did that happen because of what you heard or because of what you did? Very simple question. If they answered that correctly, then Paul begins to tear down their argument. And so he says, this only would I learn of you. Receive you the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The Bible tells us if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. And Paul is speaking of that understanding that we have a new relationship with Christ. Old things pass away. Not what I used to be, I'm not what I'm going to be. I'm not where I should be, but thank God I'm not where I was. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new to the child of God. And the eternal Spirit of God lives in man to guide him and to direct him. So, Galatians, did you receive the Spirit by the law? Or did you receive the Spirit by faith? For grace comes to us through faith. And so, Paul is here beginning, as he can so easily do, talks about this indwelling Holy Spirit of every believer. The brethren in the churches of Galatia listened to the message that was presented by Paul and Barnabas and accepted the truth. You know what happened to them? They had eternal life given to them. The Holy Spirit moved in. That's all it takes. Hear the truth, believe the truth, accept the truth, and you're in the truth. And Paul says, who has bewitched you? Who's come and can't, really the bewitching word, the original word talks about almost like casting a spell. Who's confused you to that point? And he tries to get them back to remember now what happened in their personal walk with the Lord. You know, it's good for us. It's good for us to go back and remember when we got saved. To remember how the Lord worked in our heart. To remember some of the conviction that came into our life. Because if we're not careful, sometimes, even you and I, sometimes we'll get to the point and say, well, I've done pretty good. The Lord's done good for me. And I'm okay because of that. No, we're okay because of what He did for us a long time ago. How that He saved us and gave us eternal life. And so, these folks had been eternally justified by the hearing of the Word of God. They'd been saved and now, the confusion has come because somebody's mingling works along with salvation. Paul understands that the Comforter comes and He's there to help us. Jesus told His disciples, said, when I go away, I'll send you another Comforter. And He's called the Spirit of Truth. That's a good name for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Truth. He will never lead us into the wrong path. He'll never lead us the wrong direction. Because the Holy Spirit is God, and so therefore He's the Spirit of truth, and He's in our heart to guide us, to help us, to direct us. And so Paul says, how did you get that Spirit? How did you get that Comforter? How did you receive that? Was it because you did formal things, because you 1, 2, 3, 4, and you did all the things that those folks told you to do, or did you get it when you heard truth or heard and had faith? Of course, if they answer that, they'll have to answer when they heard faith. Notice verse number 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Verse 3 and 4, Paul asks another question to follow up the one he's just asked them. Are you so foolish? He knows how they have to answer it. He knows how they got saved. He knows that they received what they had by the belief and the faith that was given to them by the Lord. And He says, are you so foolish that you think you have the Spirit and now you're made perfect by your flesh? You're so foolish that you think you got the Holy Spirit in your life, now you've got to do all these things to keep Him? You've got to do all these things to make in the flesh to make things right? And so Paul is tearing down little by little that what the Jewish leaders have come from Jerusalem and confused these folks. And he says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? That'd be like us saying, well, I got saved two or three years ago, and now I'm going to go try to make sure everything stays like it is and do well and live right just so I can remain what I am with the Lord. That's foolish. When I got saved, bless the Lord, I got saved completely, totally. I don't have to add anything to it. I can't take anything from it. I can suffer loss of rewards. I can suffer grief in my heart by not following Him. But when I got the Holy Spirit, I got all the Holy Spirit, and He never departs. And it's not what my flesh does, but it's what He did. And that's why we celebrate today and every other Lord's Day, the resurrection of our Lord. What He did completely. When He said, it is finished, but it is finished. I read somewhere, I don't know if it was this week or last week, when God finished His creation, He said it's good. He says finished. And He went and rested. When Jesus on the cross of Calvary cried, it is finished, He gave us rest. Praise the Lord this morning. I have rest because of Him. I have eternity because of the finished work of the cross of Calvary. The finished work of Christ. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cries another statement or two, and there, right before he dies, he cries out, it is finished. You know what was finished? It wasn't his life, because his life is not finished. It wasn't even finished his life on earth, because he rose again. What was finished was the great plan of redemptive work of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. When He died on Calvary, redemption was completed. Therefore, it's finished. Don't have to do anything. Paul tells us over in the book of Hebrews, if we think we have to do it again, we put Him to an open shame. We can't do anything to add to it. He finished the work. That's why we talk about the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. He completed His work as our sacrifice. He died that we might live. And He cried, it is finished. And then just a few moments after that, He cried, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so we find Paul dealing with these folks. Are you so foolish? We might say it like that. You're crazy to believe that you have the Holy Spirit and now you have to work in the flesh to keep it. That's craziness. Paul says, that's foolishness. And so he asked them these questions. He asked them to hearken them back to that special time that what the Lord had done for them. He did that to shake their minds, to remember how good it was the day they trusted the Lord. How good it was when Christ came into their life and took up His abode. The Holy Spirit of the Lord. Now we know on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came down. That's the ascension of the Holy Spirit upon the body of Christ, the house of God, the church. And He gave that church so much power that they could fulfill the commission that God had given them to go into all the world, preach the gospel. And they could not do that until Pentecost come and He gave them power to do that. We can't do anything in the works of the flesh. Oh, we may stir up a little dust and we may make a little bit of a sound, but we're not going to accomplish much by the works of the flesh. But the work of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, gets the work done. And that's how we go into all the world and preach the gospel. When I got saved, that same Holy Spirit that come in and overshadowed and literally, we call it a baptism, that church, those members of that church, that body of Christ literally was engulfed by the Holy Spirit and they went and preached the gospel. When I got saved, that same Holy Spirit came in my life. And thank God He came there by grace, not by works. He came there by what He did, not what I did. And so Paul says, you're foolish having begun that way and think now you can continue in the flesh. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. My flesh is not right. My flesh is sinful. My flesh is weak. My flesh will go down to defeat. Oh, thank God what He did for me in the Spirit will last forever and forever. That's why we have cemeteries. Our flesh dies. We leave this world. That's why we have funerals, because we die. But the child of God that has the Holy Spirit living in him, he never dies. He's living somewhere, living in heaven, in the very presence of God. The Bible calls it the paradise of God. And so we find the Holy Spirit moves in the heart and makes a difference, not by the works of the flesh, but by the grace of God. And so here we find, he says in verse 4, have you suffered? Have you suffered so many things in vain? Now Paul, when he uses that word suffer, he's talking about real suffering. Those folks in the New Testament, they literally suffered because of their faith in Christ. It may have been that they would no longer be able to work because some of the guilds that were established were there following after false gods and idols, and when they got saved, they no longer was able to do that. Wasn't able to work. Wasn't able. And Paul addressed here the cost that was paid by these believers that they would publicly confess the Lord Jesus Christ that brought about turmoil in their life. Have you suffered these things in vain? Are you going to let foolishness come in and rob you of your suffering and what it really meant? You know, there are people all across our world, we hear about it all the time, that are suffering because of the name of Christ. Well, this week, even we heard about the massacre in Kenya, and they picked out just Christians. Just Christians. Just because they named the name of Christ. Now, I don't know anything about I don't know anything about those folks. They were considered Christians. And so they come in and if you were a Christian, you die. Now that's suffering. The ultimate. They told some of them, said, if you stay in here, we're going to kill you. If you run out of there, you'll live. And so some of them ran out and they had snipers out there killing them as they came out. Just a massacre. Had it been because these students did anything wrong? No. But they picked the hour, they picked the time when they were in their prayer session, their prayer time at that college, and they massacred almost 150. I think the last count was 146 or something I heard. Just simply because they named the name of Christ. And Paul says to these folks here, have you suffered these things in vain? Have you lost your job in vain? Have you been ridiculed? You think the world don't ridicule in the day when Paul lived? Sure they did. And so many of them suffered when they broke with those associations and those people that controlled. Acts chapter 19 is a good example of that. Turn over, if you would, just for a moment. Acts chapter 19. Verse number 23, in chapter 19 we have the story of what took place in the city of Ephesus. Now we have a book in our Bible called Ephesians. And Ephesians is a letter written to folks of Ephesus that had trusted the Lord, that had gotten saved. And so here we see an account, or we see an uproar in that city of Ephesus because of the wickedness and because of what was taking place. It says, at the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana. Now that's a false god. So he's making his idols. He had a job. He was making shrines, silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. So there's a group of them. And they're working diligently to make money. And they're making their idols to the goddess Diana, whom he called together with the workmen of a like occupation. That's that guild that I was talking about. And he says, "Sirs, you know that that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, that this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands." Paul's being accused, rightfully so, that he's preaching there's no such thing as idols. There's no other God except God. That's the same gospel we preach. And so here this group of people got together that were silversmiths. They had gotten together and he said, "By our craft, we make our wealth." And he says, we hear about this man Paul, not only in Ephesus, but throughout all Asia. He's preaching that there's no other gods. There's no gods that you make with hands. We're making gods with our hands. We're silversmiths. We're making our wealth by this. And here this man comes in and says that we are there's no other gods which are made with hands. Verse 27. So that not only this our craft is in danger, to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. See, idol worship has been going on a long time. And it's not something new. And here these silversmiths got together and said, "Why, the whole world worships Diana, and this is how we make our money." And here's Paul. Verse 28. And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. They rushed with one accord unto the theater. And that's not a movie theater either. That's a theater where they would execute people. And so they rushed them to the theater. And when Paul would have entered into to the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, saying, desiring that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Those that were there, they didn't even know why they were there. Sort of like the crowd that we see on TV. They're rioting and they don't even know why they're rioting. They're just there with the mob. Just there. That's what's happening here in the city of Ephesus. Verse 33. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with his hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the town clerk heard and appealed the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image that fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For ye have brought brought neither robbers of churches nor blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and craftsmen which were with him have matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them impede one another. But if ye acquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called into question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we give an account of the concourse." And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Here's a mob that has gathered together just simply because they see their livelihood being threatened. And Paul, he desires to go there. They talk him out of going, and it's simply, they were going to suffer persecution. And now we have the churches of Galatia. They suffer the same persecution. And Paul says, is that in vain? Did you trust the Lord and suffer persecution? Now that you do it with your hands, you do it with your work, is that in vain? Are you going to let that take place and be in vain? Verse 5. Here's another question. He therefore that ministereth you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? There's that word again, that comparison. Is it by law, is it by works, or is it by faith or by grace? And then in verses 6 through 9, he gives them the greatest illustration that could be given anywhere concerning salvation. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. He is telling these Gentile believers, because of faith, you are a child of Abraham. And Abraham was what he was because God put to his account the faith that he had when he left Ur of the Chaldees. Not knowing where he was going, God said, get out, I'll tell you where to go. And Abraham followed the Lord. He did it by faith. And the Bible says it was accounted unto him for righteousness. When you account something, that means you put it on that person's account. Teresa's back there as an accountant. Isn't that what an account is? You just put it on their account. Well, Abraham had to his account applied. He was faithful. He left, he believed God, and it was accounted. Three times the Scripture tells us that that was accounted to him for righteousness. And so, Paul is telling these Gentile believers, he said, Abraham's a great example of faith. It was given to him because of what he how he believed God, and it was put on his account that he was faithful. And now everybody else that follows after Abraham that's faithful, he's a child of Abraham. You know what we are this morning? We are children, spiritually, of Abraham. We are not Jews, we are Gentiles, but spiritually we are of the household of faith through Abraham. We have been placed there by the grace of the Lord. And that's what Paul is telling these Galatian believers. And it's the same thing today. Verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now here's these Jews that have come down. Said you've got to keep the law if you're going to have faith. Paul tears it all apart these last three or four verses. He says, Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. If you believe God, you have the same account. You're righteous. And he said, God knew that the Gentiles, the heathen, when you see the word heathen, most times in the Scripture, it talks about Gentiles. He said, God knew that the gospel would be presented to the heathen. He knew that. I'm glad we have a God who knows all from the end to the beginning, all the way through, knows everything. And he says here, he preached before the gospel to Abraham. Abraham believed God and is accounted to him for righteousness. Now he's a believer. These Judaizers say, oh, you got to have faith like Abraham, but you got to keep the law like Abraham. This was 400 years before the law was ever given. Abraham lived 400 years before God said, thou shalt and thou shalt not. But yet it was accounted to him for righteousness. Not because he kept the law. Not because he didn't have the law. Not because he did everything that the Jews said you had to. He didn't have that. He's accounted righteous because he believed God. And this morning, if we're going to be righteous, it's because we believe the Lord. It's because we believe God. We trust Christ. And He is our Savior. So the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And literally every nation of God's earth has been blessed because of Abraham. The faith that comes by salvation. Verse number 9. So then they which be of faith, are blessed with. Boy, what a title. Blessed with faithful Abraham. Paul destroyed the false teaching, the false doctrine that was given to them by the Judaizers, by the legalists. He said, you got to do all these things. Paul said, Abraham was righteous. He didn't do those things. And now we're children of Abraham because of the same thing, the faith of faithful Abraham. Our Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for the clearness. Lord, it's sometimes so hard to figure out and understand why people are so foolish, why they follow after lies and follow after false teaching, when the Scripture is so very clear that we are saved by faith, through faith, by grace in Christ. Our Father, now we ask that you bless our time this morning. Help us, Lord, we may confront some of these things this week, and may these words and these verses come to our mind to help us combat false teaching. Bless now the next hour service. We ask your blessings upon us. And we'll thank you for all that you do in Christ's name. Amen.